And we want to thank each and every one of you who are here this morning and all of you who are, you know, people who are coming for the first time. Always love to see people who are coming to Calvary Chapel for the first time. We thank you for coming and worshiping with us. And, of course, all those on our platforms and those who are listening behind prison walls, we thank God for each and every one of you. We're not going to tarry this morning. Let's go ahead and pray and let's get into the Word of God. Amen. Oh, Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, for not only for the fact that we are able to have fellowship with one another in your name, but also for the very reason this morning that we gather. And this morning, Lord, we acknowledge, recognize, honor your resurrection. Lord, that means so much. And I pray this morning, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would take us a little deeper this morning into the meaning and the impact of your resurrection. That you would open our eyes this morning, Lord, to see the truth. That you would give us spiritual eyes to understand that what happened on that Sunday morning would change our lives and lives for many generations going forth. Father, I pray that you would speak through these lips this morning. I don't want to be the one to teach. I can't teach this, Lord. I need you to teach this message this morning, Lord. Just use me as an instrument of labor for you. I pray, Father, that your anointing would just be manifested in here. And that we would rejoice just as the apostles and the women who rejoiced once they knew that their Savior has risen. Let us rejoice to know that we serve the only true and living God. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I would ask if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at the 28th chapter there, beginning at verse 1. One of the reasons why we had decided to play this particular rap song that Kason has wrote is because it kind of depicts exactly what it was that my life was about before I knew Christ and how I celebrated Easter. And I want to say this, and I'm going to say this right at the top. Many people call it Easter. Many people call it Resurrection Day. We're not more holy if you call it one or the other. The one who calls it Resurrection Day is no more holy or righteous than the one who calls it Easter. Okay, that's not the point. The point is, where's the heart? Where's the heart? If your heart prioritizes what happened that day, the fact that our Lord and Savior walked out of that tomb, and we don't know that he walked, maybe he levitated out of it, I don't know. I wasn't there. But we do know that he did rise Sunday morning. And because he lives, we live. That's the important thing about the resurrection. It's not whether you call it Easter or whether you call it Resurrection Day. I just want to make that clear right from the top. So when someone says Happy Easter to me and I say Happy Resurrection Day back, I'm not trying to be more righteous than you. And I'm not saying that you're more righteous than me. But it's the heart behind the reason why we celebrate that makes this day so special. That's what separates us from the world. And as long as we have that in mind, it doesn't matter what we call it, long as we know that this is the day that we commemorate and celebrate, the day that our Lord and Savior was risen, just as he said. Amen? So yeah, but for many years, that was me. I celebrated Easter because of what it gave me. because of what this day gave me. See, when I was young, and maybe many of you can relate to it, but when I was young, we celebrated Easter, and that meant a new suit, a new pair of shoes, and lots of candy. And that was every year. That was every year. I could look forward to getting a new suit every year. My mom would give me a new suit every year because Easter had to go to church and have on an Easter suit, and everybody else had on one. So we went to church, and we were looking at what everybody else was wearing and everybody's suits and everybody's shoes. Oh, boy, that looks nice. That looks nice. How much candy? I was running around trying to get all the Reese's peanut butter cups I can find in everybody's baskets. But that's what it meant to me. That's what it meant to me. But now, being in Christ Jesus, it means so much more. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a historical as well as a fulfilled prophecy. It provides a lot of things for us. First of all, it provides the fact that it is fulfilled, it does fulfill the Old Testament prophecy and the proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Secondly, it's hope for our own resurrection one day. Just to look at a couple verses concerning that, I'd like to look at Romans, first of all, chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9, and I'll just read it. Just basically says, now we have died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And then in 1 Peter gives us another encouragement. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So his resurrection is hope for us that we too will be resurrected one day. But I also want to mention that it wasn't like when he resurrected, it wasn't like him just being made alive again. See, back in the Old Testament, there's different times when we see that people were made alive. Elijah, he brought the woman's son who had died, and he raised him from the dead. Jesus even rose Lazarus from the dead, but they died again. They weren't resurrected. They were raised from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. He was resurrected to new life. His body was not the same. Now he's able to go through, and we'll get to that in a minute, but he's able to walk through walls and appear. He was different because the body that went in is not the same body that goes out. We may go in the ground with dishonor, but we're raised in glory. We may go in the ground a natural body, but we're raised a spiritual body. We may go in the ground a weak body, but we're raised in power. So it's not just him coming alive again. He was resurrected, and it makes such a big difference. So now let's go to our story. So being that we have these two facts, that it fulfills Old Testament prophecy and also the fact that it's hope for our own resurrection, the one thing that's important that we look at now is, well, how should we live in light of the resurrection? How does that impact the way we live? Does it impact our life, or is it just something we look at and say, oh, it happened, and we just keep going? No, it has an impact on our life. It has an impact on the how we live going forward. We'll get into that. But looking at chapter 28, starting at verse 1. And I'll just read down to verse 3, and then we'll go back and make comment. He says this, Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Let's just stop there for a second. That's a mouthful. So we see that on Sunday morning, which is the early Sunday morning, which is when the two women decided that it was time for them to go, and they brought spices with them. They brought spices because they were going to prepare the body. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus. So they came with spices, and they really expected to see a body there. You know, it wasn't like they came thinking that it would not be there. They expected to see that body there. So they brought these spices, and they obviously couldn't do it on the Sabbath, which was the day before, which was a Saturday. They couldn't do it on the Sabbath, so they waited until dawn of the Sunday morning, which is early Sunday morning. But before they got there, the Bible tells us that there was something epic that had happened before they got there. Now, we don't know if it happened late Saturday night or if it happened early Sunday morning before they actually got there. But what we know is something epic happened. And when they got there, all they saw is that the door to the tomb, the stone that was in front of the tomb was removed. That's all they saw. They were wondering, how were they going to remove that big stone before they got there? That was a conversation they were having and thinking, how are we going to remove this big stone? When it says a stone, we're not talking about a pebble. We're talking about a boulder that they used to cover and secure this tomb. So they're wondering, you know, Mary and the other Mary and the other women that were with them, how are we going to move this tomb? Men can hardly move it. How are we going to do it? But before they got there, God had already took care of that. And he says it was a great earthquake. And isn't it amazing that earthquakes always somehow accompany great things that happen in the Word of God? When he was crucified, the Bible says there was an earthquake. When he was crucified. And the Bible says it was an earthquake here at the resurrection. So there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So this angel came down from heaven. And I don't believe that the angel got behind this boulder and pushed it. I believe all he did was just kind of waved his hand or something, and the boulder just moved. I mean, we saw in the Old Testament that Moses, all he did was put up his arms, and he raised the staff that was in his hand, and the whole Red Sea divided. So I can't imagine these angels having to put forth any labor to move this stone. But the interesting thing is what happens here in verse 4. Let's look at verse 3 first. He says his countenance was like lightning. This is the description of the angel. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. If you remember in the transfiguration when they looked at Christ, his face glowed. It was like white. The glory of the Lord is so bright they could hardly look at him. And he appeared to have on white garments. It also says that the same is in Revelation when John, the Apostle John, first saw Jesus in Revelations, and it said that he had on a white garment, the purity of holiness, the purity of godliness is what these things represent. And this angel was representing the purity, and it says like lightning, so he was also representing the power of God. And in verse 4 it says, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, these are guards. Now, we don't know exactly how many of these guards were there guarding this tomb. We don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't say specifically how many was there. The speculation is that there were probably at least 4. Because when they say a guard, it represents at least 4. But it could be anywhere from 4 men to about 16 men in a single guard. So it wasn't clear exactly how many of these men, these soldiers were there guarding this tomb. But what we do know, and we know this from back in chapter 27. And it says this in chapter 27, verse 64. Start at verse 62. It says on the next day, this is the next day after the crucifixion, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.'" So the last deception will be worse than the first. 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So these guards that the Pharisees were actually, that had access to, were actually Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers. I'm saying this for a reason, because if you're talking about here that these men over here in verse 28, verse 4, where it says, "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." We're not talking about men who are like me, who won't even face a bear in the woods, or won't even go camping because of what I might see in the woods. We're not talking about men like that. We're talking about soldiers. We're talking about men who are proven to be gladiators, men who will fight. They are strong men. They are proven valor men, men who will go to battle. And at that particular time, Rome was probably the best trained army in the world. But when these men saw that angel, the sight of that must have been so terrifying to them that the Bible said they shook. They shook. In fact, they were so afraid that they became like dead men. And they became like dead men because of the fear. Because of the fear that they experienced. Now this dead doesn't mean that they actually were dead. Obviously, they weren't dead. But they were unconscious. And when you look at what it means like by dead men, they're talking about they were incapacitated by overwhelming fear. They were rendered helpless, rendered weak because of the power, the display of power that they saw in God. I can't imagine seeing that power and how it would impact us. Standing in the power in the presence of God. It's a fear that causes fainting. And his angel, and these men did faint in the presence of this angel. Now, it also talked about that as well with Jesus when they went to arrest him. When they asked who Jesus was, and he says, "I am Jesus." Bible says they fell like dead men. They fell like dead men. Because the power, the purity, and the holiness of God is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And then in verse 5, he says, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" And then verse 6 is probably my favorite verse. "The angel said, 'He is not here. For he is risen, as he said.'" Don't forget that part, "as he said." That part is important. We know that throughout the Gospels that there have been many times when Jesus predicted, when he's speaking to his apostles and his disciples, when he would tell of the fact that he would go and he's going to be betrayed. He's going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. And he's going to suffer at the hands of these wicked men. And that he's going to be killed. Jesus, yeah, I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He said that to him a number of times. But that never really sunk in for them. It never sunk into them. But he said it so many times, and he even said it to the Pharisees. When they talked about wanting to destroy Jesus, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. I'll raise it up in 3 days. Go ahead. And they said, they thinking he's talking physical. So they said, wait a minute, it took 46 years to build a temple. And you are going to build it in 3 days? But Jesus was talking about the temple of his own body. He said, I will raise it up in 3 days. So these angels, what they're saying here is epic. It's so important and it's so serious. And it means so much for us because it is as he said. As he said. So if this wouldn't have been true, how could we have believed anything else that he told us? So it was important that the angel specifically mentioned as he said. If you have faith in this, have faith in everything else that he said. Boy, you got a bright future. It's going to be well for you because he does what he says. Numbers tell us that God is, he's not a man that he should lie. If he says it, he's going to do it. He's not a man that he should lie. So then he talked about it. He goes even further than that. He says, he's not here. He is risen as he said, come see. I actually have I got a t-shirt that says, come see. I started to wear it. But he says, come see. So in other words, what he's saying is, look, I know you're not going to just take my word for it, even though I'm an angel that constantly stands before the Lord in heaven. And I've come down from heaven in order to do this feat. But I'm not asking you to just take my word for that. I want you to come see. So, he said, go see and see the place where the Lord lie. And then in verse 7, he says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before them into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So this angel, he's given them an invitation now. An invitation to come and validate what he just said. So they go in and they look in and they see, well, he's not there. He's not there. I've never been to Israel. I've never been to Jerusalem. I've never been to this tomb, but I know many people who have. My pastor have. Pastor Clark, you've been to this tomb, correct? And I know many people have been there several times. Several times. So I want to ask a question, because I know that when the people that I asked, when they were there at this tomb, and they said, well, you want to go over to Jerusalem? I said, I don't need to. You were there. You said he wasn't in there. You said he wasn't there, so I believe he wasn't there. The Bible says he wasn't there. That's two witnesses. Pastor Clark, when you went to Jerusalem, when you went to the tomb, when you looked in, was he there? I have no reason to have to go. My pastor said he wasn't there. He's not there. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And he did. He told them just that. Jesus told them on the last time in the book of Matthew, when he told them that he was going to be killed and he was going to be buried and he was going to rise again, he said, but I will go before you in Galilee. If you go back to Matthew chapter 26, which is should be just a couple pages over, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32. And I'm going to start reading here in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, meaning that he was going to be stricken, beaten, he's going to suffer and he's going to die, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And that's exactly what they all did. When he was being beaten, they ran. They left him, even Peter, who said that he wouldn't. Verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So just like the angel said, look, just like he said, just like he told you, okay, he's going to go before you into Galilee. So far, everything that Jesus has said was going to happen is coming to be. Verse 8 and 9, might as well do 10 too. He says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. So let's stop there for a second. So they left with both fear and joy. I can certainly understand that. Now you just saw this angel sitting on the stone of this tomb that it probably would have taken about 30 men plus a machine to move of some type. But this angel is there by himself, but the other accounts actually show that there were more than one angel there. We don't know exactly how many angels were there, but there were more than one angel. There was more than one angel there. But this angel was sitting there on a stone as in victory over this thing. This is not important, you know. He's sitting there on a stone. So I would imagine because everybody that sees an angel, the first thing the angel has to say to them is fear not. Because it's so horrific to see an angel, so terrifying to see the face of an angel. So he says here that they left there with fear, and that fear, I'm sure, is from the fact of having that encounter with the angel, but also fear the fact that they don't know where their Lord is. They don't know where their Lord is. Their Lord is not here in this tomb, and we don't know where he is. So I'm sure there's fear there, but also great joy, because the angel has told them that he is risen. So they have the hope that he is alive. He's alive. So they ran there with great joy. But once again, the providence and the foreknowledge of God to know that I need these women to be convincing witnesses for me. I need them to have a conviction about the fact that Jesus Christ has risen. And not just take it from hearsay, but I need them to know. So look at what happens in verse 9. So as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. And he said, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So they got the testimony from the angels. But then the providence and the foreknowledge of God, they knew that their hearts had to be settled on this. So as they were going on the way, Jesus appears to them. And he meets them on the way. I'm just thinking about all the times that we run into a complicated or a difficult situation, a circumstance that seems like a mountain that we can't get over or can't move. And how many times do we look into the Word of God, which gives us an assurance that Jesus is there with us? But not only that, he will give us evidence that he's with us. He will either send somebody with a word of confirmation or send help from somewhere, or he will turn the situation around supernaturally that we can't even explain. He meets us right where we need him. Well, he met them, and they were able to see that he was alive. Man, what that must have felt like. What that must have been like. You're crying one night, you're crying Friday night, you're crying all day Saturday. I'm sure they cried, missing their Savior. Early morning Sunday, on the way to the tomb, they're probably crying, carrying their spices. And then they get there, and the angel says, he's not there. Whoa, wait a minute, he's not here. No, he's risen. Oh, okay, you say so, and I'll go tell him like you told me to. But then on the way, they see Jesus standing there. And he says, rejoice. He doesn't have to say anything else, just rejoice. Rejoice. So the Bible says that they grabbed him, they held on to his feet and worship him, which also deals with another issue that those who are want us to deny Christ and those who want us to refute his deity and want us to refute the fact that he was not only man, but he was also God. They said that he grabbed him by the feet, which means this was not a phantom. This was not a figment of their imagination. This was not just a spirit. This was Jesus. Not only did they recognize him, but they were able to touch him. They grabbed him by the feet and they worshiped him. Glory to God. So now they're leaving there and they're going there with a heart filled with peace, a heart filled with joy. They can't wait to get to the apostles now. I know he's alive. So these women become the first evangelists and tell the true story about Jesus Christ was dead and now he's alive. So they go and he says, go and tell. This is the second time he said that. He also said that back in verse 7. He said, go and tell. Go quickly and tell his disciples. And then over here, Jesus tells them, go and tell. Go tell it. Go tell it. We have the truth. He revealed the truth for us. We see the truth. Go tell it. We should go tell it. To share it with other people. He gave it to us for us to do that. So now, looking at these next few verses, verse 11 through 15, we're going to take it all together. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Now, I just want to say this. For generations upon generations upon generations upon generations, Satan has consistently tried to use people to defy the name Jesus, to deny the name Jesus, and to deny the truth of Jesus. Done it for generations. This lie about Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. This lie starts here. So verse 12. Now the Bible says they went to the chief priest and he reported all things that had happened. We don't know if whether or not they actually saw Jesus. In fact, I don't think that they actually did see Jesus. I think they were knocked out when Jesus came on out of that tomb. They're probably knocked out just by the fact that they saw those angels and they knew they couldn't beat them. you know, these are tough men, but these angels come down looking like lightning and dressed in all white. I don't know if my spear is going to work here. So I'm sure these men were so frightened, and they, like you said, they were out. So when Jesus came out of that tomb, they probably didn't even see him, but they know what had happened. They know what had happened. So in verse 12, it says, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money. Here we go. A large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, Pilate's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. We're going to make sure you're okay. Don't worry about it. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So many questions in this group of scripture here. So many questions. But the main question comes here. The Pharisees, who knew that Jesus probably would not be there because they knew that he said he was going to resurrect. So they knew that that was a possibility, that he would not be there. They weren't afraid of the believers coming and taking him. They put a guard there. So if you put a guard there, how in the world did some men just come and take Jesus? So that means if you were so sleepy, that means you had to sleep through them moving the stone. You had to sleep through them going in to the tomb. And you had to be asleep as they carried this dead man out of the tomb and away from you. You had to sleep through all that. I mean, that just doesn't even make sense. But that's the enemy. The enemy, Satan, will put together lies that don't even make sense. Might make sense to him, but it don't make sense. Doesn't make sense. So they started this lie, and just like the scripture says, so they took the money because, you know, if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a price. You have a price. What would it take for you to compromise? What would it take for you to deny what you know about Jesus Christ? Is there anything in your life that might cause you to compromise Jesus Christ? Is there any ungodly relationship? Is there any possession? Is there any amount of money? Is there anything that's in your life that may cause you to compromise and to deny the truth about Jesus Christ? We all have to ask ourselves those questions and pray that the Holy Spirit will give us strength. Will give us strength. Because we're people. And we are prone to wander. We're prone to fail. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can give us the strength to stand and to not waver and to not compromise. So it says, and this has been done, and it's been spoken. And that's been the story ever since. So there's two stories that's in history today. There's two stories. First of all, no, Jesus, one story, Jesus didn't rise. He didn't resurrect. That's one story. Second story is that he did resurrect. He is the Messiah. One story is that he's not the Messiah, but he's some madman. The other story is, no, he is the Messiah. He is the truth. He is the way, and he is the life. And the question is, what story do you believe today? There's so much proof here that Jesus resurrected. There's so much proof because it says here after, if we read a little further and go into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, it talks about how not only did these men, did he show himself to these men and to these women, but the Bible says that he was seen by more than 500. Now keep in mind, you only need 2 to 3 witnesses to make every word confirmed according to the Jewish tradition, the Jewish law. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word is established. They have more than 500 witnesses that have seen Jesus alive after his resurrection, afterwards. Not only that, he has us as witnesses that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive. And how do we know? Because he lives in me. He lives in you. He lives in you. He lives in you. Your life demonstrates the true life of Jesus Christ. So, because we know that Jesus did die, as he said, he was killed. And because we know that Jesus was buried, as he said, and because we know that he rose again out of that grave from the dead, as he said. So how does that impact our lives? Well, first of all, as we just talked about last week with Jude, Jude tells us that we should contend for the faith that was once delivered to us. to stand on the word of God. I was driving through Greensburg yesterday, and I wonder how many of you were driving through Greensburg on Main Street going in front of the courthouse. And they had this protest going on. So on the left side of the street, there was probably about 400 or 500 people who were, it doesn't matter what they represented. It was about 300 or 400 people, 500 or 600 people on this one side of the street. And over here, there was a little less people, but they were all still protesting. Right through the middle were a number of police cars, making sure that it was separated and that there was no violence going on. But as I was coming through there, I was thinking, man, look how passionate these people are about whatever it is that they're believing. And I don't even know what it was. But look how passionate they are about it. And I looked to the other side of the street. I said, look how passionate they are about what it is they believe. Obviously, it's different than what they believe. And then I thought, are we that passionate about what we believe? We're not told that we go out and carry picket signs or anything like that, but we are told to contend for the faith. Do we stand on the truth of Jesus Christ? Do we stand on the truth of the apostles and the teaching of the apostles, the doctrines of the apostles, when we share our faith with someone? Or do we flip-flop? Do we contend for the truth? And then a little further down in the book of Matthew chapter 28, it tells us, he says that we should obey the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. Are we doing that? That's how we live. You know, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of knowing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't live for the here and now. We live for what's going to happen for us later, for the life to come. That's what we live for. And it also tells us over in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, he says that we should stand fast, be steadfast, and we should be unmovable, and we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, the ministry of the Lord, the life of the Lord, abounding in it every day. It should fill our hearts, regardless of what you do professionally, regardless of what high school you go to, regardless of what middle school you go to, regardless of where you go on your job from 9 to 5 or 8 to 5 or whatever it may be. Are we abounding in the work of the Lord? When I meet with people in my community, when I meet with people on the street or talk to people in grocery stores, am I abounding in the work of the Lord? Is his spirit the one that people are seeing, or are they seeing my old fleshly spirit? Am I abounding in the things of the Lord? That's how we should live. And of course, we're not living to build up treasures or to lay up treasures in this life. That's not what we're doing. That's another part of us not living for this world. You see, the treasures of this life, the moth and the rust, can come in and cause it to be corrupt because it's not permanent. It's temporary. Anything that we achieve in this world is temporary. I was always taught that at one point or another, everything that we have, it's either going to leave us or we're going to leave it. Nothing is permanent in this world, but it's what we have in heaven, the treasures that we lay up in heaven that are eternal. So we lay up treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust does not corrupt, nor can thieves break in and steal. But we have an inheritance, the Bible tells us. We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, an inheritance that is incorruptible, an inheritance that is undefiled, an inheritance that will never, ever, ever fade away. So I pray that with this resurrection, an understanding of this resurrection, it means that we too will have a resurrection one day. And this life is not our permanent home, but we're going to be resurrected to resurrecting life one day, where not only will our bodies change, but our world will change. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And all these old things are going to pass away. And we live looking for that, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what Resurrection Day should mean to us all. Glory to God. So as we prepare for the communion, let us truly, praise and worship team, I'm so sorry. Come forth, please. Let us remember that not only did Jesus Christ come, you see, when that resurrection happened, it was more than just that rang true for everything concerning Jesus Christ as being the Messiah, for everything. They predicted the birth of Jesus Christ, and the angels were there, and it happened. They predicted that he would suffer and die and be buried, and it happened. But it also tells us in the Psalms that he will not allow his Holy One to see corruption, which means he was never going to be in the grave long enough for his body to decay. And it happened. The resurrection truth of Jesus Christ. Father, we are so grateful to you that we serve the true and living God. We can look at all the other dead religions, Mormonism, the founder of that religion is still in the grave. Islam, the founder of that religion, the prophet of that religion is still in the grave. Hinduism, Buddha, all of those religions where men founded it, those men are still in the grave. There's no empty tomb for those men. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we are followers, of whom you tell us that we should deny ourselves, that we should take up our crosses and follow you, that is the true faith. And you have proven, Lord, that you are the truth. You are the way and you are the life. And we thank you that you came to give us resurrected life. And we received it on that day, Lord. We understand, Lord, that it became real for us, that since you rose up out of that grave, that we too have the hope for resurrection life as well, Lord. We're grateful. We're grateful, Father, that you can draw people to yourselves as you draw on us. So I pray, Father, if there's people here today that have not received you as Lord and Savior, if there's people here today that have not trusted in you, have not believed in your resurrection, not believed in your life, your death, have not believed that you came to die for our sins, and therefore the wrath of God abides on them because they have not believed in the Son of God. But I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes even now. I pray that you would touch their hearts. I pray that they would understand that the day of their visitation is right now, and that they would humble themselves, ask for forgiveness of their sins, and turn their lives toward you. We know that you're able to do it. So on a night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he gave thanks, he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which has been broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And Father, the blood that your son Jesus Christ shed on that cross, the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins and the forgiveness of our sins, you redeemed us on that cross. So he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many, not only the ones that have already been forgiven, but even those that will be forgiven. The efficacy of your blood is still strong enough to wash clean our sins. He says, drink this, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, it does show the Lord's death and proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Amen. The altar is open for anyone who would like to come. If you'd like to pray about how Christ will live through you in resurrection, how you would live. If you want to give your life to Christ, please come. Or you can do it right where you are. It doesn't matter. He hears it, no matter where you're doing. Happy Resurrection Day, everybody.